your Bibles and turn to 2 Chronicles chapter 7. 2 Chronicles chapter 7. Last week we're in 2 Corinthians. And if you remember, last week was about using your gifts and those things that God has given you to fully do that. Well, what happens if you don't? Well, I think the Lord brings chastisement and turns us back to what we should be again, so that we're willing to do that. So I think you see in the book of Chronicles, the reason why I want to preach on this is because sometimes we get misled. Sometimes we get out of sync. Sometimes we're not where we should be. And God has a conditional covenant with us that if we'll just turn back, God will turn back to us. And I think hopefully you'll understand that as we just sang that song, I'm a Child of God, that you'll leave here today as a child of God, faithfully living out the will of God in your life. So let me read to you out of the book of 2 Chronicles. I'm going to read verse 12 and then through verse 14. And the Lord appeared to Solomon by night and said unto him, I have heard thy prayer, and have chosen this place to myself for a house of sacrifice. If I shut up heaven that there be no rain, or if I command the locusts to devour the land, or if I send pestilence among my people, if my people which are called by my name shall humble themselves and pray, and seek my face and turn from their wicked ways, then will I hear from heaven and will forgive their sins and will heal their land. Father, we come before you. We say thank you, Lord, for the promise that you have given us all through your word. Thank you, Lord, for the covenant that you just bind upon us. And Lord, we are thankful for all that you've done and all that you're going to do. Lord, I pray for a conviction in our lives that we would be a people that seek your face, that would turn from our ways, that would pray that you would just be lifted up in our life, and that you would truly help us, forgive us, and heal our land. Lord, I pray this morning that you would just be in this place in a strong way. Help us to just simply see your words for what they are. Let us be a people that always seek you. Thank you, Lord, for your promise again that when your word is read, not come back void. In the name of Jesus, I pray. Amen. Well, I heard about this preacher. I think I told you this story before. Walking down the road, he looks up there and he sees this little boy, short little boy, trying to ring this doorbell. He was just trying to jump up and ring and ring. And so the preacher walked up on the porch, looks at the little boy and says, are you trying to ring the doorbell? And he said, yes, sir. And so the preacher rings the doorbell and he turns to the little boy and says, now what? And the little boy says, now we run. Sometimes it is easy to get misled. And I think if you look at Israel, Israel's a nation after God's own heart. They loved the Lord. At times, they served him. But at times, they were misled by false prophets and by other nations around them. And so, they were led astray, and God chastised them. Now, before we kind of look down on them, recognize sometimes in our life, we are misled by things around us, by things on TV, by false prophets, by the nation we live in, which is now turning away from God. And if we're not careful, we'll face the same things they did in those verses above, verse 14. And so we want to be a people doing God's will at all times. And so notice some things in this passage that we really need to understand, that we may be the children of God walking faithfully with him, receiving God's great blessing that he has in store for us. The first thing, again, I want you to see, there's the recognition of God's people, the recognition of God's people. There can be no better or greater thing to be called the people of God. There's a sense of goodness. There's a sense of greatness in the name of God. And so when we're called God's people, how good that is. And so God's personal designation for us is found in verse 14. If my people, God says my people. Well, when you look at that, you automatically assume, well, he's speaking about the Jewish nation, and he is in this passage, but I believe you can make the idea or the argument that it goes far beyond just those who took on themselves as the Jewish nation. If you read 1 Peter chapter 2, he says this, Peter says, but you are a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a peculiar people, that you should show forth the praise of him who have called you out of darkness into his marvelous light, which in times past were not a people, but now are the people of God, which had not attained mercy, but now have obtained mercy. Paul also writes in Romans 9, verse 24, even us whom we have called, not of the Jews only, but also the Gentiles, as he said in Oz, I will call them my people, which were not my people, and her beloved, which were not beloved. And it shall come to pass that in the place where it was said unto them, you are not my people, there shall they be called the children of the living God. I'm telling you today, God recognizes his people. God calls his people. God saves his people. I wonder today, are you a person of God? Are you the children of the living God? You say, well, what does it mean to be that? How can I be that way? How can I be the child of God? Well, it means to be a person of faith. And let me just tell you, it is not just enough to know about this supernatural being of God. If you read Romans chapter 1, verse 18 and 19, the Lord gives this intent that you can look around and see there's a God, but that does not save you. Matter of fact, he says they were without excuse, even seeing the things that God has made. So it's not enough just to know about the supernatural force. It's not even enough just to believe in God. James chapter 2 verse 19 says, thou believest there is one God, thou doest well. Even the devils also believe and tremble. But he makes the inference that they don't get saved. So it's not enough just to believe. It's not even enough just to be a part of a group of people called the people of God. In other words, just because you're in church today does not make you the people of God. Matthew chapter 7 verse 22 says this, many will say to me that day, Lord, Lord, have we not prophesied in thy name? And in thy name have cast out devils. And in thy name done many wonderful works. Then I will profess unto them, I never knew you. Depart from me, ye that work iniquity. And so I'm just telling you, it's not enough just to be in a crowd where we say, man, we've done many things. We've seen great signs. We've seen great wonders. No, my friends, we must commit our lives to be a follower of Christ Jesus. Paul says in Romans 10:9, if you will confess with your mouth the Lord Jesus and shall believe in your heart that God raised him, that you will be saved. So let me ask you, are you a part of the group that God considers his people? Have you surrendered to the call of Christ? Has the Lord whispered in your heart, follow me, and you have simply obeyed? God desires to call you his people. You see, that's God's personal designation. But now notice also the people's perception of who they were. Who were called by my name, and so they were set apart. This Jewish nation recognized they were the people of God. Matter of fact, they had some things that made them different. They kept the feast. They kept the Sabbath days. They followed what God said for the most part. And so they were recognized as different. Can I say today, we are too. We have called on Christ, and so therefore we are a set-apart people. We have different actions. We have different attitudes. We have different outlooks. Or I should say, we should have those things. And because of that, other people should recognize us as the people of God. So what makes you look like the person of Christ? What makes you look like you're part of the people of God? You know, some people try to show their distinction by their dress code. And there's nothing wrong with wearing a suit or a tie or anything like that. But that does not make you that person of God. Same way with wearing jeans. And you know, years ago, we would leave here and we'd have that 9:30, get out by 10:30 service, and we'd go to town sometimes and eat. But I would always go home. I always change out of my Sunday best and just sometimes in shorts and T-shirt and go sit down in a restaurant. And I noticed when the Methodists, those other crowd, because we beat them out of that church all the time, amen, got to the restaurant first. But when they would come in their fine dress, which was great, they would look at me and they'd like, oh, that heathen right there. Well, they may have been right, amen, but not because of my dress. And so sometimes we have this distinction because of a dress code. The Bible says we should have modest dress for sure. So, some people try to show their distinction by their religious domination. I got a secret for you. Not every Baptist is going to make it in. Just because you're part of the Southern Baptist denomination does not make you a child of God. We must be in the kingdom of Christ. We must follow him. So what makes this distinction? John says in chapter 13, he writes these words of Jesus. A new commandment I give unto you, that you love one another as I have loved you, that you should also love one another. By this shall all men know that you are my disciples, if you have loved one to another. You want to recognize your place as the people of God and have others to recognize you that way? Love one another. Man, what a difference that makes in our lives. So let me just ask you, have you recognized the Lord as your Lord? Have you identified as part of the people of God? What would others say about that statement? God wants to recognize you as his people, and you should want to be recognized as his people. That's the recognition of God's people. But secondly, notice this, there's the request for God's people. Again, verse 14, if my people which are called by my name shall humble themselves. I want you to recognize there is a conditional clause. He says, if, and then a little bit later he'll say then. And so here's the first part of this condition. If you will do these things, if you will obey, if you will be faithful in these. So notice the first thing that he wants us to do. The first thing the Father desires from us. One, that they remove their pride. He says, if you shall humble themselves. That word humble is kana in the original language there. And yes, it means to be humble, but it also means to be subdued, almost to a point of a surrender. And so he's saying if they surrender their hearts, if they surrender themselves, they will be where I want them. The first step in being right with God is to humble yourselves in such a way that God recognizes that. Matthew chapter 5 says, "Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven." I've seen some people today, I shouldn't say today, let me back up, not today, because this is a good group right here. I've seen some people in my past that call themselves the people of God that just oozed with arrogance, oozed with pride, and you just really wanted to take a step back and try to get away from them. Matter of fact, when you begin to read God's Word, that's one of the great things that God hates. Proverbs 6:16 says this, "These six things does the Lord hate, yea, seven are abomination. The first one, a proud look. God desires that we humble ourselves. So how can we? Well, there's all kinds of ways, but let me just give you a couple that really work. One is fight the flesh. The Bible says that we should war against the flesh. Galatians 5:17 says, "The flesh lusts against the spirit, and the spirit against the flesh. These are contrary one to another, and you cannot do the things that you would." Our flesh wants vainglory. Our flesh wants to be number one. Our desire is always to put ourselves up here, and yet the Lord desires that we humble ourselves. We must fight that flesh. There's so many things that we are faced with day by day. We need to recognize that we need to turn away from them and simply allow the Lord and the Spirit to mold us and make us. I'm reminded of the Apostle Paul and his life and how he started out. I can just see before he got saved, the arrogance that he had. He thought he was doing right and really pursued other Christians far and wide to put them down. But yet when he got saved, things began to change. He began to fight the flesh and humbled himself. Matter of fact, notice his movement in that direction. He writes in 1 Corinthians 15, "I'm the least of the apostles." And then he writes in the book of Ephesians, chapter 3, verse 8, he says, "I'm the least of all the saints." And then later he writes in 1 Timothy, chapter 1, he says, "I'm the chiefest of sinners." Let me just, he's not getting more sinful, but getting more humble. He recognizes that he needs to surrender himself and humble himself. That's exactly what he did. So we must fight that flesh and humble ourselves. Also, face the fact that where you are, you got there with help from the Lord. Face the fact that where you are today, you got there with help from the Lord. I remember about 30 years ago in a Promise Keepers meeting, we all gathered in this big stadium, and one of the speakers said this great thing that stuck with me, and you've probably heard this before. He said he was, just suppose you're walking in the field, and you see this fence post sticking out, and you see a turtle on top of the fence post. Recognize the turtle did not get there by himself. Now that stuck me. You know why? Because that's the truth. And where I am today is not because of what I've done, but because of what the Lord done. And where you are today is not because of what you've done, it's because of what the Lord is doing in your life. We ought to humble ourselves and face the fact that God is working in our lives. He has done what needed to be done to help us to have our success. Our success is from the Lord. Somebody said not too long ago, "Man, the church is really going." And they want to give you a chance to say, "Well, it's because I'm doing this and doing." Let me tell you, it's growing not because of me or you. It's growing because what God is doing in this place. And when God gets serious about transforming us, which He always is, when we get serious about what God's doing, I should say, man, how good it is. I'm reminded the same thing happened in Acts chapter 2. It says in verse 47, "And praising God and having favor with all the people, and the Lord added to the church daily such as should be saved." I wonder today, are we truly facing and recognizing God is moving and helping us as we should be? Thirdly, force the spotlight off yourself and on others. Jesus said in Matthew 23, "And whosoever shall exalt himself shall be abased, and he that humbles himself shall be exalted." The idea is not to lift yourself, but lift others up. Today, we should be a humble people. You say, "Well, if I humble myself and don't lift myself up, who is?" Let me remind you, James chapter 4, verse 10, "Humble yourselves in the sight of the Lord, and He shall lift you up." Oh, my friends, you don't have to worry about exalting yourself. Humble yourself before God today, and He will do the rest. They removed their pride, but notice secondly, they were commanded to do this, that they pray. If my people, which are called by my name, shall humble themselves and pray. Notice pray is palal, I think, in the original. It means, of course, to pray, but make supplication, to meditate, to focus on those things. And so we recognize that prayer is this intimate communication with an all-powerful being that desires to speak to us and with us. Wow, we need to recognize how God desires for us to pray. You know, sometimes we look around and say, why don't I pray as we should? Why? I look at my life and sometimes and ask myself, why don't I pray like I should? And I've come to the conclusion, because it is the one word we can all say, it is sorriness. Anybody else in the same boat? I've recognized myself, and especially this past year, sometimes getting too busy to be fervent about prayer. But I'm telling you, I have changed that. Amen. The delight, it has happened in my life when I take the time and make a priority to focus and sit down and say, I'm going to pray for this and this and this and listen to God. Man, how good that is. And so we should be a people of prayer. Our nation has kind of turned away from that. But man, when that poor fella, Damar Hamlin, I believe is the name, on the Buffalo Bills, when he was basically knocked out and killed on the football field, those teams gathered around to pray. The announcers on that booth came on. Why? Because they felt the need to interact with the Almighty God, the only one that could do these things to help him. And so we should ourselves have this desire to pray. So how often should we be a people of prayer? Morning, noon, night, over meals? Paul writes in 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, pray without ceasing. Pray without ceasing. What should we pray about? Philippians 4:6, be careful for nothing, but in everything by prayer and supplication. We are to pray for the sick. We are to pray for a revival. We are to pray for a building program. We are to pray for the little things, the big things, the important decisions. You can even pray for the Florida Gators. Amen? Pray about everything. And yet sometimes that is our last resort. We only pray when we feel like we need prayer. We are to pray for our enemies in Matthew 5:44. We are to pray for our ministries and our mission in chapter 9 of Matthew. We ought to pray for each other. James chapter 5, verse 16 says, confess your faults one to another and pray one for another, that you may be healed. The effectual, fervent prayer of a righteous man availeth much. Paul writes in 1 Thessalonians 5, pray for us. 2 Thessalonians chapter 1, finally, brothers, pray for us. And so if Paul needed prayer, we all need prayer. How should we pray? With sincerity and truth, not with vain repetitions. Just don't use the same old words you've always used. But when you pray, use not vain repetitions, Matthew 6:7 says, as the heathens do, for they think they should be heard for their much speaking. I think you've heard me say this years ago when I was a young man at this church. The deacons would come up and serve communion, and there was one deacon in particular, when he was praying, he said the exact same thing every time. It was quite a lengthy prayer, and I looked over there, and there was a young man reciting that same prayer word for word. That vain repetition. Now, I'm not knocking him. That was what he's praying. But it made me think, he prays the same thing every time. I wonder, do we think we'll be heard just because we have flowery prayers? No. God hears that fervent, sincere prayer that truly believes. James 1:6 says, but let him ask in faith, not wavering. For he that wavereth is like the wave of the sea, driven with the wind and tossed. For let not that man think he shall receive anything of the Lord. A double-minded man is unstable in all of his ways. Do we have a fervent prayer life? When I was in high school on graduation night, you know, they choose different people to do different things. And I can't remember the girl's first name, but her last name was Ford. And so she was going to say a prayer over that place. And she was called to the podium and she pulled out her prayer. And by that time, the wind caught, we were outside of the stadium, caught that prayer and lofted it up. And she said, oh, Jesus, help me. Sincere prayer. If we would come like that before him and truly in need, desiring him, wanting him to have that close, intimate relationship with him, how good it would be. That's what he says when he says, if they pray. Man. Notice also it doesn't stop there. If they remove their pride, if they pray, if they pursue the Lord, if they pursue me. He said, and seek my face. That word means pursuit with all that they are. The idea was to be in the presence of the Lord. Too many times we seek what He gives rather than who He is. Sometimes we simply seek God's hand rather than seek His face. Sometimes we simply want what God gives but not really who He is, and so we pray in that way. Yes, God always allows flare prayers. That's what I call when you're in need and you call out. But He wants something much more than that. He wants us to pursue Him, to seek Him, to have a desperation for Him. We need the Lord. I wonder, have you sought the Lord truly? Have you sought Him only because you're in need of some physical blessing? Or is there a time when you just wanted God's presence? If you've never felt the presence of God fully and strongly, if you've never felt that overwhelming feeling of God, oh, my friend, seek Him, and that is exactly what you need. The Bible says, seek me and who I am. Seek the Lord if they seek my face. It doesn't stop there. They were supposed to remove their pride. They were supposed to pray. They were supposed to pursue the Lord, but also to put away wickedness. Notice again in the middle of verse 14, and turn from their wicked ways, their displeasing ways. Matter of fact, the word means malignant ways. God's people have been an influence in the world around them, but now we let the world influence us. If you simply look around and recognize, man, there's so many things that are misleading us in the wrong way. We've become a nation that no longer fears God. We've become a nation that no longer seeks God. We've become a nation that no longer desires for God to be in our presence. Oh, my friends, that is what happened to Israel on many occasions. God knew that, so He says if they would turn, if they would go away from where they were to where they needed to be. The New Testament has a word for that called repent. It means to turn from where you are away from God, to turn back toward Him. We need to recognize that we need to be a repentant people. You cannot run with the devil and stand for the Lord. You cannot live like the devil and live for Christ. You cannot. All through the Bible we find instances where people tried to do that. One of my favorite passages in 1 Kings chapter 18, verse 21. And Elijah came to the people. See, the people had two different thoughts. They worshiped God and then also worshiped Baal. They kind of mixed the two together. And Elijah said this: how long halt ye between two opinions? If the Lord be God, follow Him. But if Baal, then follow him. And the people answered him not a word. Hopefully the Spirit of God's come to you today and said, if I be God, worship me. If you want to worship the world, choose you this day. Sin has permeated our land again and is causing us to go in one direction when God desires for us to go in a different direction. He has called us a holy people to be faithful to Him, and yet so many times we're heading in the wrong direction. What do we need to do? Turn from our wicked ways. Repent. Why? Because a holy God cannot have a close communion with an evil, wicked people. We must turn and be like He desires. Jesus said this in Luke 13:3, I tell you, nay, except you repent or turn, you will all likewise perish. The Lord desires that we truly turn to Him. You say, well, if I've messed up and I've gone astray, and what happens now? I'll tell you, there's hope for all of us. You don't have to look the part. You just got to be this repentant person that turns back. I'm reminded of Judas and Peter. You remember Judas and Peter? Man, Judas was successful in the world's eyes in so many ways. He was impressive, you may say. He was successful both in financial and political matters. Matter of fact, he cleverly arranged all these things, got money for even selling out of his friends. The world would kind of lift him up, and yet we recognize it is not Judas that was found right in the eyes of God, but Peter. Let me remind you about Peter. Peter's the guy that got out of the boat and sank because he had a lack of faith walking on the water to Jesus. Peter was the guy that when there was a transfiguration, he wanted to build three little places of worship, one for Christ and one for Moses and one for Elijah, and he blew that. Peter's the guy that when the last hours of Christ, when Christ was going to the cross, Peter denied, not just denying with some words, but curse words. I know not the man. And yet we find it's finally Peter that has turned and repented and has accepted the Lord. I'm telling you, you may be here today and blown it and gone this way, but God has this conditional grace for you. Let me say it in a different way. He has this grace that is sufficient for you. If you'll just trust, man, he will remove your sins and your iniquities and be done with those. He can bring you back. I wonder, have you humbled yourself today? Have you become a people of prayer? Are you pursuing and seeking the Lord's face? Have you put away your wicked ways? Have we repented of those things that are wrong? If so, now look what he says he can do. He's going to use this word then. So notice not just the recognition and the crest, but the reward of God's people. Then will I hear from heaven and will forgive their sins and heal their land. That if then statement, a conditional statement. Now some covenants are not conditional. I think about Noah and that rainbow. Non-conditional. God says, I'm going to do this no matter what happens. I like that idea about grace. God, when God saved you, he saved you. And there's no backing out of that. But when it comes to living for God and receiving those great blessings, here's what he wants to do. If my people, which are called by my name, shall humble themselves and pray and seek my face and turn from the wicked ways, then will I hear from heaven, forgive their sins, and heal their land. I will hear from heaven, he says. The idea is this, that if you will listen to me, God's saying, I will listen to you. You see, Isaiah 59:2 says, but your iniquities have separated between you and your God, and your sins have hid his face that he will not hear. Job said this in chapter 35, surely God will not hear our vanities, neither will the Almighty regard it. But Jeremiah reminds us that when we turn back, that God does. Jeremiah 29, then shall you call upon me, and you shall go and pray unto me, and I will hearken unto you. And you shall seek me and find me when you shall search me with all your heart. The Lord will hear, he will answer. Not just hear, but he will also forgive their sins or pardon our sins. I'm reminded of this, that our greatest need is not for money or health or sound mind. Our greatest need is to be close to the Lord, and our sins forgiven is when that takes place. The psalmist said in Psalms 32, this is David when he transgressed, blessed is he whose transgression is forgiven, whose sins is covered. Isaiah said this, one of my favorite verses, come now, let us reason together, saith the Lord. Though your sins be as scarlet, they shall be white as snow. Though they be red like crimson, they shall be as wool. God forgives and covers our sins. He forgives us. You say, well, how can I have my sins forgiven? 1 John 1:9 says, if we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. But lastly, he will heal our land. Famine, locust was a sure sign of judgment in those days, they thought. We look around and they say, we don't have any more locusts. We don't have any more things like that. But I'm telling you, beware. We don't know what's on the horizon. Maybe there's something that's going to shake our nation too. I don't know. But I do know this. If we will turn back to God and do those things, God will do something for us and help us through our times of need. He reminds us in verse 13, if I shut up heavens that there be no rain, or if I command the locusts to devour the land, or if I send pestilence among my people, he will overcome all those things if we do these things. So I wonder today in your life, have you truly come to the Lord? Have you truly been a people of God? Are you truly living for him? We talk about our nation, but I wonder if God judged our nation based on my life or your life or your life, would we stand or fall? So many times we point to others. God's saying, you simply do these things and see what happens. The songwriter says, when we walk with the Lord in the light of his word, what a glory he sheds on our way. While we do his good will, he abides with us still and with all who will trust and obey. Trust and obey, for there's no other way to be happy in Jesus but to trust and obey. I wonder, would that be your story this morning, that you truly trust and obey, that you would seek the Lord, that you would pray, that you would turn from your wicked ways, that you would be the people of God this morning? God is calling us to do his will. I wonder this morning, would you do that? God does his thing. What will you do for him? I'm going to ask you to bow your heads, close your eyes, pray. Maybe this morning you're here and you know something's not right. You know there's some things that are not right in your life and you need to get right. Maybe it's some sin. Maybe it's some iniquity. Maybe it's some shortcoming. Maybe it's some failure to do good. Maybe it's something that you know haunts your life. Confess your sins before the Lord right now. Right where you sit, confess those things before Him. And watch God start working those things out. Repent of those sins. Turn from them. And turn back to God. Maybe here for the first time, you've never done any of that. You've never called on Christ. Why not be this? Let this be this morning when you say, Lord Jesus, save me. And let God add you to the people of God. Maybe today it's church membership and God said, this is the place that you need to worship and encourage others. Why not walk down that aisle as we sing? Say, Brother Paul, I want to join Sardis. Maybe it's this altar right here that you need to be at. On your knees, praying for yourself or for your family, for your friends, for this nation, that we would once again seek God. Whatever it is, why not simply do the will of God this morning, be found faithful in Him, and serve this faithful God that always is faithful to us. Father, we love You. We thank You, Lord, for Your Word that gives us hope and peace and direction. Thank You, Lord, that You loved us even beyond our wicked ways and are willing to forgive us. So this morning, as we come just as we are, thank You, Lord, for that promise that You'll not let us stay that way, that You would turn us and move us and make us, that we'd have a transformed life and a transformed heart, that we'd be a changed people living for You. Today, make that evident like never before. Help us, oh Lord, bring conviction. In the name of Jesus we pray, amen.